Psalm 8. So, we're going to be in Psalm 8. You might say, well, what happened in Psalm 5, 6, and 7? Well, we're just not going to go through every Psalm. We did Psalm 4 last week, but now we're going to go to Psalm 8. We're just kind of, I guess you could say we're picking and choosing. There's 150 Psalms, alright? If we did every Psalm, we'd be here for 150 Sundays. Alright, that's about 3 years. We're not going to do this for 3 years, okay? We like to cover other things, but we're going to pick and choose. And Psalm 8, to me, is another one that just jumps out at us. And the title is from verse 1 and verse 9. It's repeated in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1, if you look at it, and then if you look at verse 9, they're the same. They're the same. It repeats this theme. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. See? And then it's repeated in verse 9 for emphasis. Anytime God repeats something in the Bible, that means He really wants us to get it. If God says something once, that's worthy of us to listen to, right? But if God says something twice, it means you really better get it. Because God's repeating it. Meaning, this is important. And Psalm 8 verse 9 repeats it, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So that is the title, how excellent is thy name. And that begins the paper that you have, God's glory. It starts with God's glory. And that's a great place for us to start with anything. God's glory. We talked about it last week, right? Stand in awe. Be amazed. And it continues that theme in Psalm 8. So the first blank, how excellent. And we'll talk about that word, excellent. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. We're talking about God's name. How excellent it is. Now that word excellent can mean powerful. That word excellent also can sometimes mean famous. God's name is famous. Sometimes people don't like it, but it's still famous. Sometimes people misuse God's name, right? We know that, taking the name of God in vain. But God's name is supposed to be revered, and it's supposed to be an excellent name.
Amen.
And it's throughout history has been an excellent name. You think about how God's name was published after Israel was delivered from Egypt. I mean, that was published. The people heard about that. They said, when Israel started traveling towards Canaan land, the people said, we heard about your God. That was what the people of Jericho said. Remember when Joshua sent the spies to Jericho? And the folks of Jericho said, we heard about your God. Now this was miles away. They said, we heard about your God. Word is spread about what your God has done. And God's name should be excellent. We should publish it and make it excellent.
Amen.
Now look at Isaiah 57:15. It's talking about how great God is. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. God's name is excellent. You think about God's name, it says in Isaiah 57:15, it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. See, God's name is holy. God's name is to be revered. God's name is to be sanctified.
Amen.
Not misused and mistreated and just tossed here and there flippantly. How excellent is thy name, the Bible says.
Amen.
Then, if you look at the verse on your paper, look at what it says. Right on your paper there. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. This is talking about Jesus now. We know, Jesus is God, right?
Amen.
So Jesus is God. And it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name.
Amen.
That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, of things under the earth. The name of Jesus. It's the most powerful name in all the world.
Amen.
Look at Acts 4. Maybe somebody would like to read first Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Talking about the name of Jesus. Acts 4 and verse 12. Somebody have it? Right, listen again, I'll repeat it for you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other place to find salvation other than in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
How do people get saved? Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Look at Romans 10. How do people get saved? What do they have to do? Do they have to be baptized? No. Do they have to become church members? No. Maybe they have to give money? No. Maybe they have to climb a high mountain and do some crazy thing? No. Look at Romans 10 and verse 13. It says it so clearly. And this is one of the verses you take a person to when they want to know how to be saved. You take them through Romans, and you could show them Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. You could show them Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you could show them Romans 6:23, how the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then you could take them to Romans 10:13. Look what it says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Done deal. Simple. You just call upon the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. And He will. You call upon His name. That is all that needs to be done for salvation. Nothing else.
Amen.
So when we talk about God's name, how excellent is thy name. No other name can do that. We call upon the name of the Lord. Now, His name is excellent, it says, in all the earth. It's to be published in all the earth. Look at Romans 1. This is to be spread throughout the whole earth. Romans 1 and verse 20 talks about how God's glory is seen in the whole earth. Everybody gets to see it. You see what it says in Romans 1:20? For the invisible things, meaning the things that we can't see, of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, meaning everybody can see God's creation. And it gives testimony to God's name.
Amen.
John chapter 1 talks about how the light has come into the world, and that light has shined unto all men.
Amen.
John 1 and verse 9. That was the true light, talking about Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, that light has shined unto all people. So God's name is excellent, and it's excellent throughout the whole earth. Everywhere, God's name is to be proclaimed. And I want you to look at an interesting verse in Psalm 138, verse 2. How do we proclaim or magnify God's name? Well, there is a way. Obviously, by speaking well of Him to others, making sure that your life is a testimony of God's glory. But look at Psalm 138, verse 2. And the ending of the verse, it says, we'll read the whole verse, but it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And look at the end of verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God magnifies His word. So you know, as we emphasize God's word, it's the same thing as proclaiming God's name. God says, I have magnified my word even above my name. What is God concerned about? He's concerned about His word. He's concerned that His word goes forth, right? And that's what the Bible teaches, that the gospel is preached to every creature. So God's word, when we proclaim God's word, it's the same thing as proclaiming God's name. I mean, after all, where else can we go to find out about God, right? Other than the Bible.
Amen.
It's the only place you can go. There's no other books you can turn to find out about who God is. Now, there's books written about the Bible. But you understand, without the Bible, we are clueless as to who God is.
Amen.
You take the Bible away from us completely, and we have no way. How will we ever know who God is without the Bible? You can't. So that's why God says, I've magnified my word above my name. So, God's name is to be excellent. Now, if we go back to Psalm 8, we'll get the next blank in a moment. But Psalm 8, verse 1, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then it says, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And that's our next blank. Who has set thy glory above the heavens.
Amen.
Glory means beauty, honor, majesty, God's glory. And we're going to see some of the things that talks about God's glory in the verses to follow. So we just finished talking about God's greatness. We're not finished completely, but verse 1 talks about God's greatness. And then verse 2 kind of takes a little turn. Verse 2 takes a little shift, and it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now all of a sudden he starts talking about children, proclaiming his name. You see, God's name is excellent. And God says, you know what? He takes pleasure when children proclaim his name.
Amen.
And God uses that. So let's fill in the blank and then we'll look at some verses about this. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. It gives glory to God when children proclaim God's name. This excellent, holy, worthy name proclaimed by little children. You see the amazing situation there? This high and holy, lofty, above all else name, most worthy name in all the universe, proclaimed by little kids.
Amen.
You see, in other words, this high and holy name, you don't have to have a PhD, or you don't have to be some religious leader, or you don't have to have special qualifications in order to proclaim God's name. God takes pleasure when little children proclaim his name. You see? Little children. Now look at some of these verses. Look at Matthew 21. Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 21. Take a look. Jesus quotes this verse of Psalm 8. And let's take a look at Matthew 21. And verse 15. Jesus had been performing miracles. This is after the second purification of the temple. All right, so this is going towards the ending of Jesus' ministry. And in verse number 15, the chief priests and the scribes. So these are your religious leaders. They see the wonderful things that he did. They saw Jesus do miracles. But they weren't proclaiming God's praises. These chief priests and these scribes, these were the folks that ultimately are going to crucify Christ. They saw the miracles, but they didn't praise Christ. So they're standing there, they're watching, and then they see the children. Look at the rest of verse 15. They see children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were sore displeased. They got upset. What are these little children? You let these little children in here. This is a... Oh, especially we're supposed to worship God with dignity and this and that, and who knows what they would have said. You can't let little children praise God. And in verse 16, look at what Jesus says. And they said unto Jesus, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea. Have ye never read? In other words, Jesus is saying to them, you haven't read Psalm 8, have you? He said, have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And here the word is translated as praise. And he left them. But see, Jesus was pleased when the little children were praising him. He was pleased by that. Then look at Mark. Turn ahead to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Oh, this is why junior church and children's ministries are so important.
Amen.
Shame on a church that doesn't love children.
Amen.
Right? Shame on a church that wants to, you know, be quiet. No.
Amen.
If, you know, if they're here to worship God and we can teach them how to praise God, what a blessing. Mark 10, verse 13. Listen to these. This time it says that people brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now the disciples are rebuking. You can't bring children to Jesus. He's too important for that. He's too busy for that. That's the attitude of the disciples. Jesus is too important to have time to talk to little children.
Amen.
You see what they're doing is, first of all, they're making Jesus somebody that he's not. Secondly, they're diminishing the importance of children as though children are some second-rate human being. They're as much of a human as you and I are, amen? They're little people. They are future leaders of the church. All right, they that little kid in that Sunday school class, or that little kid in junior church, could be the next great missionary.
Amen.
Could be the next pastor of this church. Who knows, right? Some kid in junior church right now might be the pastor of this church someday, when we're all old and gray. You know, who knows? We don't know. Only God knows, Brother Tony.
You said a mouthful. The church doesn't have children in it.
Amen.
When the old timers die out, the church is going to die too.
Who's going to take over?
That happened in this church once.
Who knew? You know, but thankfully God has brought children here, and we're thankful for that. And we should. We should love them, and we should teach them. And Jesus, look what Jesus' answer again in Mark 10, verse 13, or now verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased when he saw the disciples forbidding people to bring children to Jesus.
Amen.
And he said unto them, suffer, meaning allow the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not. And then he said this, for of such is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You know, before we come to Christ, we have to humble ourselves.
Amen.
We do, because prior to coming to Christ, we have pride, don't we? And we maybe don't want to come to Christ, and we have pride, and we're like, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to yield, and I don't want to submit, I don't want to say, who wants to say I'm sorry? That's a tough thing to say sometimes.
Yeah.
And to go to God and say I'm sorry, a lot of people want to be holding on to pride. Jesus said you have to humble yourself like a little child. Become as a little child. See, Jesus loves little children.
Amen.
And we should have, we're supposed to be mature, yes, mature adults. But on the other side of the coin, we're supposed to have childlike faith in our hearts.
Amen.
So in a sense, we should always be children at heart.
Amen.
Right? In one sense, we should always be children at heart. That childlike faith, Jesus said. Jesus said, have faith like a little child. Little children trust you. Children believe what you say. They do. You know, children trust what you say. And we should be, as God's children, which is what we're called, we should trust what He says. We should believe what God says.
Amen.
Childlike faith. So, it's just amazing how here in this psalm of God's grandeur, it's mentioned little children. You see? It's just amazing. And then 1 Corinthians talks about how God chooses the weak things of this world. God does. He delights in that. And that's why it says in Matthew 18:4, right on your paper, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what pleases God, when we humble ourselves like little children. Be like children. And this kind of fits perfectly, because what do children love to do? They love to boast about their family members. They love, little children maybe like to boast about their dad. Well, my dad does this, and my dad does this, or my mom does this, and my mom does that. Children like to boast about that type of thing. That should be us with God.
Amen.
We as God's children should proclaim His excellent name like little children do about their parents.
Amen.
They're proud of their parents, usually. All right? And that's why, in talking about God's excellent name, children are mentioned. Because that's who we need to be like. So that's God's glory. Now we go back to Psalm 8, and now we'll talk about God's creation. Because it continues, Psalm 8, and it continues talking about God's creation. And it goes to verse 3. And that's why we have a picture of outer space on our paper. Because look at verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The psalmist here says, I think about your creation, O Lord. I sit out. Now this is David. Maybe when David was watching his flocks, and at nighttime just sitting there looking at the stars and looking at the moon, seeing God's beautiful creation. And that's the first blank under this section. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers.
Amen.
God is an artist. The best artist that ever painted
Amen.
Anything. God is an artist. And He painted the solar system. And He painted the earth. And He created everything with just His words. And it's a beautiful, beautiful artwork that God has made. When you look in space and you see the planets and you see the solar system, it's just incredible. It's incredible artwork that God has made. Beautiful. And he says, I consider this. I think about God's creation, David said. Just looking at God's beautiful creation. And Psalm 19, just turn ahead maybe a page or two, and you see it in Psalm 19. We'll cover this psalm sometime in the near future. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that what we're talking about? Excellent name of God, the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All the world gets to see God's creation, and it proclaims God's name. So the psalmist says, I consider thy heavens. And he says, I look at everything and I'm amazed. And how amazing it is. I mean, you can't count the stars. I just read a recent article that the Kepler telescope that's out in space right now, and they have telescopes in outer space that they can take photographs of things. They've spotted something, get this, that is 600, I think it said, yeah, it was 600 light years away.
Yes.
Just recently. They've discovered something. Do you understand what 600 light years means? First of all, the speed of light, we're going to have science class right now. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That's how far light travels in 1 second. 186,000 miles. That's far. That's in 1 second. A light year is how long it would take, how far light would go in a year. I don't even know. We could figure it out, but it'd be millions and millions and millions of miles. That's one light year. This body, this heavenly body, this planet, whatever it is that they've spotted, is 600 light years away. And that's not even the end of the... That's not even the end. It's endless. This outer space that God created, it's endless. They don't even know where it ends. They have no clue. And we'll never get there. Because even if you could travel at the speed of light, which nobody can, it would take you 600 years to get there. That's God's universe. Now, if that doesn't proclaim God's greatness, and yet there's folks out there that believe all that just happened by chance. There's folks out there that believe that all that just happened to happen. That, you know, there was a big explosion, and all, you know, all the planets just, you know, magically started orbiting the sun. And, you know, that our Earth just magically happened to be the perfect distance from the sun. Any closer we would burn, any farther we would freeze. But they believe all that happened by chance. That's foolishness. And that's why God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Amen.
So the psalmist sits here, and he didn't even have access to all these telescopes and things. He's just sitting there, and he's looking up at the sky, and he just says, I can't believe this that you made. And then he goes to verse number 4, and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, wow, Lord, you made these planets, you made these stars, you made all these amazing things, and then there's puny old me, he says. And you care about me? He was amazed that God really took interest in him. David is the psalmist. David is just amazed. Lord, you really care about me? And that's the next blank. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, God made this humongous, endless universe, and then what are we compared to the universe? We're just little specks. We're like a little piece of dust compared to the size of this universe. We're nothing compared to this universe. But the psalmist just says, I can't believe you care about me, Lord. And what is man? Well, look at Job 25. There's some verses in Job. If you turn backwards a few pages, we'll hit the book of Job. And Job 25 is just a few verses. What is man? Well, Bildad was talking to Job here. And he says in verse 2, dominion and fear are with him, talking about God. He maketh peace in high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom dost not his light arise. How can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man? That is like a, he says, that is a worm. In other words, compared to the universe, we're like a little worm. And the Son of Man, which is as a worm. So again, when we think, when we compare ourselves to the universe, it's, we're just so tiny. And then there's other verses that talk about man. Look at Genesis 18. Abraham was talking to God. And Abraham was praying to God. And Abraham was very humble in his prayers. You know, we should be humbled when we think about how great God is and when we think about how huge the universe is. We should be humbled. We shouldn't walk around like big shots. Amen? There's no big shots on earth. There shouldn't be, at least. There's no big shots with God.
Amen.
We're nothing compared to God. We're just little tiny, tiny things compared to God. So we should never be big shots. Okay? We should all be humble. Abraham, if anybody maybe could have thought he was a big shot, maybe Abraham could have, because Abraham was a great man of God. But look at what Abraham said when he was praying to God in Genesis 18:27. This is what Abraham said to God. Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Oh Lord, I'm just like a piece of clay, he says. Because that's what Adam was made from, right? From the dust of the ground, and God formed him. He says, "Oh Lord, I'm just like a piece of clay, but would you please hear my prayers?" He was humble. He was humble when he went to God. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, you know, it's me, Abraham. You got to listen to me." No, he said, "Lord, I'm just but dust and ashes. Would you please hear my prayer?" So the Bible talks a lot about man in this sense. We should stay humble. And look at the verse on your paper. All flesh is grass. Why is it compared to grass? And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Why are we compared to grass and flowers? You know why? Because they're only here for a short time. And then you mow it. And then the grass gets mowed. And the flowers fall off. That's why we are compared to grass and flowers. We're only on this earth for a short time. Compare your lifetime to eternity. Compare your lifetime. If you happen to be blessed to live maybe 90 or even, let's just say, 100 years. If God allows you to live 100 years on this earth, what is 100 years compared to eternity? It's just a drop in the bucket. God says you're only here for a short time. The Bible says in James that our life is like a vapor. It's just a little puff of smoke. So what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then the next blank. The son of man that thou visitest him. God actually not only takes interest in us, but he actually even visits us. He came to this earth and he visited us, didn't he?
Amen.
That's the time of year it is. We celebrate the birth of Christ when God came down to earth to visit us.
Amen.
Not just to visit, but to provide the way of salvation, to die for our sins. But he came and visited us. This weak flesh that the Bible talks about, God took that upon himself. Look at Romans 8. God took flesh upon himself. Romans 8. This weak flesh. Look at Romans 8. So what is man that thou art mindful of him? We're nothing compared to God, but yet God loves us. That's the amazing thought. God loves us so much he was willing to become a man. That's how much God loves man. He loves man so much that he was willing to become one. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And here's verse 3.
Amen.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, God knew the only way for us to ever have hope of heaven was for him to become a man. And Jesus took upon himself human flesh.
Amen.
Jesus was 100% God, but you know what else? He was 100% man too.
Amen.
At the same time. Jesus was 100% God. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He took blind people, made them to see. He was 100% God. No doubt about it. But he also was 100% man. He got hungry. He got tired. and ultimately suffer pains of death.
Amen.
Crucifixion. That's amazing. That is amazing. He's not only mindful of us, back in Psalm 8 now, he's not only mindful of us, but he loves us so much that he actually became one of us to save us. Wow, what is man? The God of all creation, the God of all glory? Yep, he became one of us. He humbled himself, the Bible says, and became a man. That's humbling. I mean, to think that he was up in heaven and all of heaven's glory and splendor and beauty, to leave that to come to this cold, dark earth. Not only that, but born in a manger, a feeding trough of animals, born to a poor family. Jesus could have chosen any family. He chose Mary for his mother. Joseph for his foster father. They were poor. How do we know that? Well, because the Bible says when they went to bring the offering to the temple, they brought the poor folks' offering. The turtle dove. That was, God made provisions for different families depending on what economic bracket they were in. And they were in the lowest economic bracket. Wow. So, wow, what is man that thou visitest him? He loves us. Look at verse number 5, that, talking about man. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. So even though we're lower than the angels are stronger than humans any day. Angels are very powerful beings. Humans are weak. No human can ever rival an angel.
Amen.
We've been made lower than the angels, verse 5, but yet he's crowned us with glory and honor. So that's your next blank. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. But yet, that's what Christ became, a man. Yes?
Even though we are less than angels, we have to be the angels of heaven.
That's right.
In hardly salvation, because when the angel falls, God doesn't forgive.
That's right.
Yeah,
the angels were sealed once those decided to rebel and they became demons. That was it. But you and I, God extends to us forgiveness. God extends to us love. And God has done for us what he hasn't done for the angels. Very much true. Provided redemption. Became a man. And he's made us a little lower than the angels. But the next blank, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. We, humans, are the crowning of God's creation. God made some amazing things. He made mountains and valleys and rivers and streams and oceans and creatures of the sea and creatures of the mountains and all these animals. But when he made man, that was the crowning of his creation. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, the crowning of God's creation. Psalm 139 talks about it, says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are amazing creatures in that sense that God has designed our bodies in an amazing way. Speaking of evolutionists, how they say all this just happened to happen. The human eye alone baffles them. They can't fully explain, according to their theory, why we formed eyes. Right? Well, we know that God made our eyes. Amen? The human eye and how it works is just so complex. All right? Everything about us is complex. You know, how our bodies work. God formed us and made us to be fearfully and wonderfully made. And God did, when he made man, he did what he hadn't done previously. See, when he made the animals, he spoke. When he made the stars, he spoke. When he made the ocean, he spoke. When he made the whatever it is, he spoke. But when he made Adam, the Bible says that God formed him with his hands. Molded him. God didn't do that for anything else. Just man. And same thing for Eve. God took the rib from Adam and then formed Eve. God didn't do that for anything else. Just for man. And just for woman. Special. We're special to God. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. And then look at verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. See, so God made everything and then put man in charge. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. God put man in charge, and that's the next blank. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Genesis 1 talks about it. You can look that up. And so we have been made to have dominion. We're supposed to be in charge of all those things. And that means we have been made stewards. We're responsible to take care of those things. We're supposed to take care of God's creation. And then he closes again with verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So that's your next blank again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In closing, I want us to look at one more passage in Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Because Hebrews also quotes Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2 also quotes Psalm 8. So we saw how Psalm 8 was quoted by Jesus. And now the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. So I would say Psalm 8 is a pretty important psalm. It's quoted twice in the New Testament. Very important psalm. So Hebrews 2 now takes Psalm 8 and applies it, like we've already mentioned, to Jesus. Hebrews 2, and starting in verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. You see, man has special privileges that angels don't even have. And then verse 6, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So there, Psalm 8 is quoted. Now it continues. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But then verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Wow. Jesus became a man. Jesus became a man, a humble, humble man. He took upon himself that flesh that we live in and did that for us. The God of all glory, the God whose name is above all names, took upon himself a humble body and became a man. It's just amazing. Only God could come up with such an amazing plan. Only God could come up with such an amazing plan that God would humble himself and become a man for his love that he has towards us. Brother Tony?
He had to become a man.